you know, as I was kind of going before the Lord and praying about, you know, what am I going to speak about this, Lord, this month, Lord? And as I shared in pre-service prayer, and if you've ever prepared a message or if you've ever spoken quite often or anything like that, you know that sometimes the Lord kind of gives you, you know, 3 months in advance. Sometimes he gives you a month in advance, sometimes a week in advance. And then sometimes as you're walking up to the podium, he goes, rip up those notes. And you're like, well, huh? Why can't I just hold them over here just in case? But this time God was so clear and he was so loud. I mean, if it wasn't an audible voice of God, it was about as close as it possibly could be. And what he told me that was that we needed to talk about, we needed to teach about, and we needed to impart into you guys the importance of where you get your identity from. And that looks a little bit different for each and every one of you. And what the Lord showed me was that some of you guys are trying to get past this ball and chain of this something that's been dragging you down. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, let go of any of the snares that would try and entangle you. And for some of you, that's what this is going to be about. And for some of you, it's going to be, the Lord showed me that some of you guys are kind of dealing with some different things that having your identity in the wrong places can get you all kinds of off kilter. And really and truly, whenever your identity is not founded and rooted in this word and in what Jesus did for you, I've said this before, it's almost like trying to drive a ship without a rudder or trying to drive a car without a steering wheel. You're going to either A, end up going in circles, or B, you're going to end up heading off a cliff. And I don't mean that literally, I mean that figuratively, of course. But he told me that we need to talk about the importance and the need to put our faith in God's grace and to find our identity in what the Word says about who we truly are. And he told me this, and I want to say this exactly how he told me to say it. He said, we've got to stand on the Word, we have to feed on the Word, speak the Word regarding our identity in Christ and the grace that changes us from the inside out. And I don't know about you guys, but I've tried to change things from the outside in. You know, there was a certain point in my life where I thought, oh, well, if I just, you know, go through this certain set of, you know, instructions and this 7-step process and, you know, do this and do that, you know, I'll be able to change myself, right? But we were never made to change ourselves, and we were never made to change from the outside in, right? Because to say that we can change from the outside in would be to say that the most important part of ourselves is the outside. And that's completely the opposite with God. And I've spoke on this before, and some of you guys already know a little bit what I'm going to talk about tonight. But before we get into it, let me just pray again over the service, and we'll quickly get into it. Father God, I thank you for the privilege to minister your word, God, to these men and women of God. I thank you, Lord, that as I speak, it may be sounds and words that are coming out of my mouth, but God, I believe that seeds are being planted. Divine downloads are being transferred, and supernatural impartations are being received. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to take what I say and make it relevant in a way that is both effective and effective, Lord, to those that hear it. Holy Spirit, think through my mind, speak through my mouth, and teach us, Lord, who we are. Show us how to put our faith in the grace that you've already supplied. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, part of, you know, what I like to do is whenever I have a topic, I like to go and do research on it. I like to search Google and, you know, search the dictionary and, you know, Pastor John loves to go and go into the Hebrew and the Greek and all those kind of things. And he's got a whole bunch of books. And I do all those things. But in the midst of searching identity, the number one thing that if you Google identity, what's going to pop up is identity theft. Identity fraud, identity crisis. And do you know that identity theft is one of the most damaging crimes that you can have happen to you? And sometimes it can take the longest time to get back to being whole. It can cripple your ability to buy stuff. You know, if people go run up debts and run up credit card debts and all that kind of stuff, it can really cripple that. It can affect your investments. They can drain your accounts. They can open up all kinds of crazy stuff. You wouldn't believe the stories that I read as I was Googling identity and identity theft and identity fraud and all those kind of things. And, you know, identity theft, in case you don't know, it's just where somebody steals who you are and changes the original intent for what your identity is, right? So they steal Pastor John's identity, and they begin to use that identity for things that Pastor John never intended for it, right? The owner of that identity never intended for it. And how many of you know that the enemy tries to do the same thing? He tries to steal our identity and try and use that to have us do things that we were never intended to do. And so that's what I'm talking about tonight, is how we can change from the inside out. And that identity, we have to be firmly rooted in the Word of God and firmly rooted in who He says that we are. Because if not, we're going to be swayed and pushed back and forth without a rudder, because we're looking to people for our approval. We're looking to guys for, you know, to make us feel pretty. We're looking to girls to make us feel like a man. You know, we're looking to other people for all these different things whenever we should be looking up. We should be looking up. You can say amen to that. I know we've had a pretty long night so far. Matter of fact, can we bring the lights up just a hair, please? I just want to give you a couple quick statistics on identity theft. Did you know, and this was pretty crazy to me, up until 1998, there were zero laws on the books concerning identity theft. 16 years ago, there were zero laws on identity theft in the United States. You know, there wasn't enough instances in the natural for the government to say, hey, we need to do something about this. But do you know that since 2001, in approximate 10 million people, say with me, 10 million people per year, not total since 2001, 10 million per year are victims of identity theft, which translates to 19 new victims every minute of every day. So we've been in here for an hour and 15 minutes, so that would be five sets of those 19 victims. That would be, 75 times 19? Do we have any math whizzes in here? It's about 1,400 people since we've been here tonight that have had their identity stolen. As staggering as that sounds, think about this. There's been a different type of identity theft and identity fraud that's been happening since the very beginning of time. Who knows where the first instance of identity theft came from? When did that start? Back in the garden. Back in the garden, absolutely. Before we turn there, I want to explain the difference between spiritual identity theft and natural identity theft, right? In the natural, somebody has to steal it, right? You don't just give that away, right? Most of the time, you can't really help it. Most of the time, you know, you're just a little careless and leave a bill in the trash or something like that, and they take it. Or it's something completely different. It could be a hacker. My parents here recently called me, and they go, hey, Donnie, you know, you used to work at Best Buy, and I had this thing pop up on my computer screen, and it said, you know, that you have this going on, and, you know, click here to pay $49.99, and, you know, we'll remove it out, and all this kind of stuff. It ended up being a big hassle, and praise the Lord, my parents had the knowledge and the insight, and I believe the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit to say, I don't know, something's not right here. So those kind of things happen. Right, and most of the time we don't have anything to do about it, unfortunately. But in the supernatural, it's a little bit different, right? The enemy can't steal your identity. Cain, the enemy cannot steal your identity. We have to relinquish it. We have to give it up. We have to leave a crack for him to put his foot in the door and slide in, and then begin to speak those things in our ears. Right? The Bible calls them little foxes. Right? Those little words in our ears to get us to get ourselves off of who our true identity is. So let's look at the first place that this happens in Scripture. And if you'll turn to Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6. And for this one, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James. Say amen whenever you get there. Wow, y'all are fast. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" There he is already questioning, right? Just trying to get his foot in the door. Trying to find a chink in the armor, right? "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And I could just imagine what that sounded like. And ladies, some of you might have had experiences with guys saying, "Oh, it's not really sex. It's just, you know, it's just this little thing. You know, it's not all that. Come on, you know, it's not a big deal. I love you." You know, right? And a couple of you laugh, but that's exactly how the enemy tries to get in. Just those little bitty, it's not that big of a deal. You know, come on. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so again, check this out, right? So back in, I believe it's Genesis 2, where it talks about the creation of man. What does it say that God said and what he spoke? "Let us create man," what? "In our image." So Eve and Adam were already like God. You know, if I take a picture of myself and I print out a photograph that is in my image and put it right here, it would probably look like me, wouldn't it? Maybe if it was an older picture, it wouldn't have the tan line on my forehead, but you'd be able to tell it was me, right? But notice that that's where the enemy goes. Notice that that's where Satan goes. He says, "You won't surely die." You know, God, basically, he's just saying, you know, God doesn't want you to be like him. And what happened? Eve took the bait. Eve took the bait. And men, before you start getting all righteous and walking out of here going, "Yeah, it's Eve's fault," you know, all that kind of stuff, you should have been right there next to her, which, by the way, we were. And as soon as that snake started talking to her, just like that, just like that. So guess what? You don't have any excuse either. That really hurt my foot, by the way. I'm really hoping that you can hear that stomp on the podcast. I'm really hoping that, by the way. So you guys got me off track with the stomping and all that kind of stuff. So check this out. Had Eve known, actually, let me say this differently. Had she renewed her mind to the fact that she was already like God, she wouldn't have given him an ounce. Right, ladies? Whenever you can spot that guy, that weaselly kind of guy, that whenever he comes up to you, "Hey, girl, what's up? Hold on, let me check your tag real quick. Oh, yeah, you were made in heaven, girl. What's up?" You can spot that a mile away, right? Have y'all never heard that before? I thought that's like the oldest one in the book. Wow. Guys, don't use that. By the way, all the laughter right now, just in case some of you guys have never dated or never talked to a girl, the laughter is not approval for you to do that. Okay, that is like a don't ever do that because you're either going to get laughed at or something. So if she would have been renewing her mind to that fact, she would have never given an inch to the enemy, right? And for us, it's not about knowing. It's about us renewing our mind, right? Because you can know something once, but just like at one point in my life, I knew algebra. Right now, if you asked me to take an Algebra 2 test, I would be lost. Why? Because I haven't been renewing my mind to it. And the same thing happens in your life whenever you start to experience failure and you start to experience things that you know aren't God's best for you. My first question would be, have you been renewing your mind? And for some of you that I've talked to and, you know, helped counsel through different things, you know that's the very first thing that I ask you is, how is your walk with the Lord? How is your quiet time going? Have you been at church? Have you been around people that love the Lord, that are building you up, that are lifting you up, that are speaking God's word into you? Amen? Because there's a difference between knowing something once and renewing your mind to it. Because like I've said before, you can say, "Oh yeah, I get it," until you forget it. And whenever you forget it, that's whenever the enemy comes in and gets it his way, which is exactly what happened to Eve. Everybody say amen if you're with me. So now let's look at a better way to do it. Let's look at a way that we can take an example from on the good side and hopefully learn from the right way to do it instead of learning from, "Ooh, man, I don't want to give place to the devil like that because I don't want Pastor Donnie to use me in a sermon illustration and stomp his foot on the ground." So, in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, and this time I'll be reading out of the NLT. Many of you know it, Matthew 4, verse 1 through 4 is a temptation of Jesus. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry." And as we've talked about before, we are a three-part being, right? God likes to work in threes a lot. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And as human beings, we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit, right? And as we've taught in weeks past and months past, what we truly are is a spirit, right? Because our spirit is what goes on to heaven. Our spirit is what God renews in us when we get saved is our spirit. And our spirit is the one that goes on. So that's truly who we are. So whenever I look at Pastor John and I see this good-looking, half-Cuban, half-black guy sitting here with the red shirt on and blue jeans, I think, hey, that's Pastor John. And whenever I close my eyes and think of Pastor John, that's what I see. But, you know, in the spirit, who Pastor John is a leader. He's anointed. He's a lover. He's a giver, right? All those things. That's truly who Pastor John is. Because in 70, 80, 90, 100 years, or maybe earlier if the Lord comes back before that, whenever we're in heaven together, I'm not going to see Pastor John through the same exact lenses that I see him now. I believe that we'll recognize each other and we'll understand those kind of things, but he won't look the same, right? Because he'll have a redeemed body. We all will. Amen? So, with that, Jesus understood who he was, right? He understood that even in the midst of him being tempted for 40 days and he was very hungry, right? I believe that was put in there for a reason. I mean, common knowledge would say if you've been out in the wilderness for 40 days, you'd be hungry, right? So why did God choose to put that in there? To show that Jesus had emotion, he had feelings, he had a soul, and he had a body that was every bit as alive as yours or mine. But how did he overcome the devil? How did he overcome temptation? Well, let's look. It says, during that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, again, the questions, right? Questioning what Jesus should have already known. Given questions, you know, well, did God really say that if you eat of this fruit? You know, well, if you're the Son of God, right? Tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You see, just like what we said earlier, Jesus knew the word. And because he knew the word, he is able to stand on the word right in his heart. So in that moment, whenever the enemy began to give him thoughts of, man, that really would sound great, man. I really could speak to these stones. And man, my stomach sure is gurgling right now. And it's not because I drank the water in Mexico. It's because I'm hungry. Not just hungry, but hungry. You know how like on Sunday afternoons, whenever like you're starting to get out of church and like there's a healing line and you're like, heal him, Jesus, but man, heal my stomach because I'm hungry. That's hungry, okay? Jesus was hungry, right? But here's the deal. Because he knew the word, he was able to stand on the word, and then he spoke the word, right? And it's not enough just to know it. It's not enough just to stand on it, but you got to speak it. Because what does the Bible say whenever you speak to the devil and you resist him? What does he do? He flees, right? Well, we won't read through the whole verse, but the enemy kept attacking Jesus in that same armor, right? He kept trying to hit him in the same place to try and get a chink in that armor. And what was he doing every time? Questioning his identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, do this. Throw yourself down, you know, all these different things. But Jesus said, not happening, the word says this. Not happening, the word says this. Right? And so we can talk about faith and, you know, we can say we have faith, but man, whenever you're face to face with the enemy and you're hungry, or let me put it in terms that maybe some of us deal with. Whenever you're face to face with the enemy and there's a guy that is pressuring you to do something that you don't want to do, you can speak the word and say, nope, the Bible says to flee sexual immorality, so that's what I'm going to do. Hey, deuces, I'm going home. I'm out of here. See ya. I'm not even going to give you a hug goodnight. I'm not even going to give you a handshake. I'm out. Right? And guys, the same thing, right? We have feelings, we have emotions, we have a body, right? Here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with sex, okay? I don't even know why I'm on this tonight. There's nothing wrong with sex. God created it beautiful. Matter of fact, it was the first thing, in my opinion, that God created that was for man's pleasure, right? Yeah, he got to name the animals and all that kind of stuff, and that's awesome. Lord said, subdue the earth, and that's awesome. But there's a reason that God created Eve for Adam. Because he knew that he needed a helper. He knew that he needed something to come alongside him and in many ways bring him pleasure, not just in sex. But here's the deal, guys. I get it. Okay, I get it. I was single once. For all the married people in here, they were single once. But here's the deal. Whenever you come face to face with that temptation, and maybe the girl is you know, kind of wanting to toe that line too, that's where you got to stand up as the man of God and say, this isn't happening. This isn't how this is going down. I love you. I care about you, but I got to go, right? Even if you're, you know, rounding third base, guess what? This isn't baseball. You can go back the other way and nobody's going to call you out. I'm sure Nathan's going to quote that on Twitter, by the way. Which, by the way, I love his out-of-context quotes. I feel this obligation once a service to mention it because, like, I'm always, like, checking my phone, like, hoping that he's, like, done an out-of-context quote because they're always so funny. But here's the thing, guys. The difference between what happened with Adam and Eve and what happened with Jesus is he was showing us and he was setting the example. So although Adam and Eve, what happened in the garden, lost their identity, Jesus came to bring us back that identity and to give us a whole new one. Not to fix what happened, but to give us a complete new identity, right? And how many of you know it's one thing if I say, hey, Pastor John, I feel like I'm led to give you this old car that my buddy gave me like 3 years ago. It's been sitting outside and it's rusted, but, you know, it does start and it does run, right? Yes, that would be a blessing to Pastor John to give him a car that has been fixed. But how much more excited, how much more of a blessing is it going to be to him if I go, hey, man, I just got back from the dealership. This thing is paid in full. You got a warranty for 500,000 miles or whatever, right? That's going to be something completely different. And it's the same thing with Jesus. He didn't just come to repair what had happened. He came to completely overturn it, make it better than it ever was before, and to get us right back into Eden as if it had never happened. Amen? He came to supersede and to kind of turn back the hands, if you will, and to get us back into that date. And man, that is just so exciting. You see, in order for us to understand more about our identity, we have to understand more about God's grace because they go hand in hand. And as I was kind of studying this out, you know, the words grace, the words faith, and the words identity kept coming up in all the different scriptures that I was researching and all the different things that I was hearing from the Lord. And I started thinking, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to focus on? Am I supposed to make this a faith message? Because we are a word of faith. And we have to stand on what the word says. You know, take a group of people, disciple them intensely in the word. You know, we have to know the word. We need the word. We have to stand on faith, right? But then I said, okay, or is it grace, God? Because every single one of us have sinned, right? We needed the grace of God. We needed Jesus to come and die for us, right? Or else, man, where would we be? I mean, I could go around this room and put the microphone in your face and say, where would you be without Jesus? And I could pretty much pinpoint every single one of us would be way over here. Maybe we'd be good people. Maybe we'd be working at Salvation Army, ringing the bell during Christmas and doing great things. But at the end of the day, without Jesus, we'd be lost. We'd be people doing some really good things, being as nice as we possibly could. But again, we'd be trying to change ourselves from the outside in. And that's never going to work. Not on this side of heaven. It's never going to work, right? So then I started thinking about, okay, Lord, or is it identity? And he said, they all three are intertwined. And you can't take one out of the equation. You can't take one out of the equation, right? It's almost like if you got four wheels and you take one out, you're not going very far, right? You might go around in circles a little bit. There might be some sparks. There might be some stuff happening. But you're ultimately not going to get to the end goal, the destination. And it's the same thing. We have to accept God's grace, right? We have to have faith in that grace, and that's what teaches us our identity. That's what gives us our identity, not our good works, not our good performance, not our good behavior, and on the flip side of that, not our mistakes, not our failures, not our shortcomings. Because what does the Bible say? We've all fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us. Guess what? Pastor George, Pastor Terry, Brother Copeland, Brother Hagen, they all fell short in some area or some time or some instance or some circumstance of the glory of God. And guess what? If I had to guess, we probably all will too. We already have. But guess what? God's grace is there. And if we're putting our identity in how good or bad we get at any given moment, we're going to be just like Eve, questioning who we truly are the whole time. And whenever you don't know who you are, that's going to dictate your behavior, right? I've said this before, that right believing is what leads to right living. Right thoughts lead to right actions, right? Eve had it backwards. She thought, well, yeah, you know, I do want to be like God. She wasn't believing right, and because of that, it caused her to act incorrectly. It caused her to have the incorrect response. And so, ladies, gentlemen, men, whenever you're believing incorrectly about who you are, that's going to cause you to have the wrong response. So in those moments where you're going, you know, that $50 bill, you know, I don't know who dropped that, but, you know, it's right by the checkout line. It was probably that old lady. You know, I'll just go pick it up. You know, thank you, Jesus. I'll tithe off of it. You know, no. Whenever you believe that you are a child of God and that he is going to take care of you and supply your every need because he supplies for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, you can take that $50 bill and run up to that old lady and say, hey, I think you dropped this. And even if you didn't, I want to give it to you anyways. Do you know that most of the time, whenever I've done stuff like that, that person A either goes, I've never had a $50 bill. I don't know where that came from. And there's even been instances where I know that it fell out of her purse, and she's going, I haven't got cash in weeks. And it ends up being, I believe, just a manifested blessing of God that $50 bill just appeared out of nowhere. Or they might say, you know what, thank you so much. Here's 20 back. Or, hey, here's 50 back. Or I tell you what, here's 100 back. How amazing is that? How amazing is that thought, to do the right thing because you know that God's going to take care of you, and you'll see him show himself faithful whenever you believe right and then act right, and then he'll show himself faithful and bless you above what you thought you were going to be able to do on your own, right? That's the whole outside in thing versus inside out, right? Is everybody with me tonight? You know, talking about grace, and, you know, I probably shouldn't do this, but sometimes I get on the internet and I like to see what certain people have to say about certain ministries and different things, and I do it as an inquisitive research type of a deal so that I kind of know what the enemy's tactics are, right? I was in sports my whole life, from whether it was basketball, baseball, football, whatever, right? We would watch film during the week to see what the opposing team's strategies were. Right? And so with the same thing, sometimes I research these things and I try and find out, hey, what are people saying about, you know, Word of Faith? What are people saying about the Grace Camp? What are people saying about this thing or that thing? So that I know, as a minister of the gospel, as we all are, how to be able to speak to that and just speak above fact and speak truth. Right? Because truth supersedes fact. Right? So with that, some people say, you know, you keep throwing grace around and, you know, you're just going to make people think they can do whatever they want, right? Has anybody ever heard that? If you truly understand what grace is, and by the way, it's not just an is, it's a person. If you truly get that, then that's going to change your thinking to where it's not, hey, what all can I do and still be under grace? It's, man, because I'm under grace, why would I want to do anything else except stay right here in this grace of God and have that be what empowers me to do everything he's called me to do, right? Not my good works or my good behavior or anything like that, or my bad behavior. Because sometimes we think that we can get outside the grace. It's almost like if I were to step up here, I'm no longer in that light that's shining right there, right? But guess what? With God's grace, his light is not unidirectional. It's omnidirectional. You can't get away from it, right? David in the Psalms talks about, if I wake up early, you're already up. If I run really far, you're already there. So let me just tell you that no matter where you go, God's light of grace is shining on you. And no matter what you do, you can't step out of it. So whether you want to be in it or not, it's there. So it's about time that as a group of people, we come up in the knowledge of God and we accept his grace, and through faith, we can apply it. And that's what changes us from the inside out. Amen? Grace is an empowerment and an enabling by the Spirit for you to live righteously, not an excuse for sin when you don't. Does everybody hear what I just said? Grace is the empowerment, not the excuse, or not the covering. If you're looking at it as just a covering and not the empowerment, you're putting the cart before the horse. You're putting the cart before the horse. you know, we've talked about again, you know, we're a spirit that just happens to have a soul that lives inside a body, right? And whenever we begin to think that, you know, I'm Pastor Donnie, you know, I'm 5'11", you know, 170 pounds, and, you know, white, Caucasian, Italian, you know, all this kind of stuff. Whenever we start to think that that's who we are, we're already stepping outside of what we should before we even get out of the batter's box, right? We're kind of starting off the race running backwards, right? Is everybody with me? So however you believe about what your identity is going to determine how you behave. So whenever we, you know, talk about word of faith, you know, how does that apply with grace and with identity and all those kind of things? Well, whenever you're parenting, and maybe some of you had, you know, great experiences with great parents. Maybe some of you don't know your parents. Maybe you were step-parents or, you know, whatever the situation is. If I'm parenting a kid, And you do something, you drop my phone and break my phone, I say, that's a bad boy. That was a bad boy, John. You're a bad boy. What is he beginning to think? What is he going to begin to rehearse in his head that his father told him, right? And by the way, where should we, as children of God, where should we be listening for to replay those things in our head, right? Should we be looking to God the Father that says that we're righteous, that says that we're holy, that says that we're healed, that says that we're the redeemed of the Lord, that we're the very righteousness of God? Or do we look to what the world says that says, oh, you messed up in this area, you're not pure anymore? They're feelings, right? And guys, this absolutely can be you. I think this one probably goes a little bit more towards the women sometimes. You know, condemnation, perfection. Right, all the things that the world tries to put on, you know, what you should look like and what you should sound like and all these different things, right? For guys, same exact thing, right? I don't feel saved. I don't feel holy. I don't feel righteous or you know what? I don't feel like believing exactly what that says. You know, maybe second base isn't really sex. I don't know. Maybe, you know, maybe a little bit of, you know, this is okay. You know, maybe if I just get right up to the point where I'm drunk, you know, I don't know. Or, you know, maybe if I whatever it is, right? I think you understand what I'm saying, right? But here's the thing. Did Jesus tell the enemy how he felt? Did he? We read it together. Did he say, yeah, you know, well, I am the Son of God, you know, but I am really hungry. So, you know, devil, do you think, you know, maybe you could just go, like, I don't know, kill a fox and fry it up for me, you know, and we'll continue the conversation? No. He didn't even give the enemy the time of day. He didn't say, yes, I am hungry. Why? We already read he'd been out there for 40 days. We already know he was hungry, right? But he didn't tell the enemy that. Right? Because immediately he knew, I can't give the enemy any ground whatsoever. Zero ground. And it's the same thing with us. Don't begin to speak things out of your mouth and tell the enemy how you're feeling or what you're thinking about a certain situation. Man, God, I just feel so ugly. I feel so stupid. I feel so fat. I feel so dumb. I feel so worthless. I feel so dirty, right? All those things. Why would you ever say those things out of your mouth? Right? I don't want you to hear me saying this in a condemning tone. I want you guys to get this, because there's power and there's life and death in your tongue. There's a reason that Jesus spoke the words that he did. It wasn't just flippant. He wasn't just saying stuff to say it. There was meaning in every single word that Jesus ever spoke. And somebody in here, a Bible scholar, might know exactly how many words that Jesus spoke. I don't know. I'm sure it was 15,000, 20,000 that's recorded. But even the many, 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 many more he did his whole life, I believe that every single one was orchestrated and ordained for a purpose. And we should renew our minds to the fact that so is he, so are we. Right? So if he did it, so can we. Amen. And I'm speaking to myself right now. We're all coming up in this together. It's not just, I have not arrived by any means of the form. This is me speaking to myself, and I can see my mother-in-law back there shaking her head because she's like, yes. Number three, you're allowing your behavior to determine your identity. Like we said earlier, we're not sinners anymore. Your behavior has nothing to do with your identity or who you are. If you've given your heart to the Lord, Jesus has already settled that. So I want to read one more scripture for you, and that's Ephesians 2, verse 6. And this time I will be reading back out of the NLT again. Ephesians 2, verse 6. If you're there, say amen. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Do you know that same united word there is the same word as whenever a man and a woman are united? That same word talking about marriage where the two become one and they can't be separated, it's the same word. It's the same word. So how amazing is that? So there's nothing that we can do that can ever take us away from Jesus, okay? So, you know, in that verse, as I'm reading verse 6 that says, For he raised us from the dead, right? And oftentimes, in order to get a full understanding, whenever you're reading the word, you have to go back a little bit. Or sometimes you have to keep reading. Or sometimes maybe you need to get a full understanding of what's happening at that time or even who the letter's to or what's going on, right? Because if you just look and you read, you know, women don't talk to men during service and all these kind of things, right? You look at it and you go, man, that's jacked up. They're sexist and all this kind of stuff. You have to understand what was going on. You have to read through context, right? Nathan is the key one that comes to mind when I think of context. That's number 3, by the way, Nathan. Wherever you're at, mention. So I'm just trying to get everybody on the podcast to go check you out and hashtag. But here's the deal. If we read verse 6, it says, for he raised us, right? My thought is, who raised us? Who raised us, right? And how did he raise us and why did he raise us? So if you back up to verse 4 and 5, it says, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And here it is. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. So here's the deal, right? You look at verse 6 and you say he's raised us. So then you go, well, who raised us and why did he raise us, right? Well, God raised you because he's so rich in mercy and he loved us so much. Where in there does it say because you got it right every time? Where in there does it say that you prayed the certain amount of minutes that day, you hit your quota for the day, or you prayed with the right beads, or, you know, used the right translation, or whatever the case may be, right? Whatever the case may be. It doesn't say any of that, and there's no qualifications. Zero. It just says because he's rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that while we were still sinners, he raised us to life with Christ. Amen? That's our spirit. That's our true identity that's been raised with Christ and now united with him and forever are inseparable. Forever inseparable. And because of that, we can draw on that whenever we're in need. We can draw on that whenever the enemy is trying to hit us with, you know, are you the Son of God? You know, did God really say, you know, are you sure there's not a better way? I know you're in need, but man, are you sure that you can't find it a different way? Right? We have that same spirit. And because we have that same spirit, we can respond in the same way that Jesus did. Amen? Jesus paid the ultimate price. The ultimate price to determine your identity. And if we put our faith fully in his grace, they go hand in hand. Right? So the whole faith camp, grace camp, you can't have one without the other. You can't. If you don't have faith that God has grace, how can you ever receive it? Right? If all you think is that it's your faith in and of itself that's going to get the job done, if you don't understand that right here, it's because God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that while we were still sinners, it's only by God's grace that he saved us, right? They go hand in hand. You can't leave one without the other. I almost want to sing the, it takes two, baby. Anyways, can I have the musicians come up, please? So what I want to talk to you in closing is I want you to stop making your performance, stop making your behavior, your actions, your decisions determine who you are and what you see when you look in the mirror. Because if you do that, it doesn't matter how many days in a row that you close your computer before you look at the wrong thing. Or ladies, how many days in a row you get up and work out and make yourself feel good about yourself. It doesn't matter how many days in a row or how many things that you look at, how many weight loss supplements, or guys, how many weight gain supplements, or whatever it is, you're never, ever, ever, ever going to be fully satisfied, ever, until you fully understand that it's in Christ that your true identity is found. And because of that, if you don't have the right believing, it's going to be the same process again and again. It's almost like this seesaw of, I'm up, now I'm down. And, I'm back up, and now I'm down. It's like a soap opera where one day the people are in love, and the next day they want to kill each other. And the next day they're back in love, and they have a baby. And the next day it's somebody else's baby. And the next day it's not even a baby. It was actually, you get where I'm going, right? I'm sure that actually happened. Some of you are probably going, that sounds ridiculous. I bet that happened. John's like, it happened 3 times in season 6 of, just kidding. Young and the Restless. Here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal. If before, so check this out, right? People, before they know Jesus, they can try and get themselves right. They can try and do good things. They can try and do good works, right? They can go, plant trees in the Amazon and, do water wells and, go put feet. Hopefully they already have feet. Put shoes on feet and kids in Africa and all those different kind of things, right? They can go to psychiatrists to find out why they think the way they do and to change their thinking. They can go to counselors to try and change the way they act and things that they do, right? They can go to Alcoholics Anonymous to try and, stop drinking and stop causing destruction, all these kind of things. And even if they succeed with all of that, even if they do all of that, guess what? They're still spiritually dead. Why do I say that? Actions don't determine who you are, because at the end of the day, who they are is a sinner who hasn't been saved by grace, and they're not going to be with us in heaven, no matter how many pairs of shoes they put on feet in Africa. Why am I saying that? If that's true, then the converse must be true, right? That once we've given our hearts to the Lord, and we're now saved by grace, we're on the other line of that sinner line, and we're now saved by grace, no matter where we mess up, no matter what we do, no matter how many times we just completely royally jack it up, we're still on this side of the line. We're still under that light that's always there. Everywhere we go, no matter how early we wake up, no matter how far we go, no matter how deep we go, God's grace is always there. Why? Because he's called us his children, and that's what our identity is. That's what our identity is. So getting your behavior, your performance, your actions straightened up doesn't change your spiritual identity. On either side of that line. On either side. So this is what I want to do tonight. I want to read one last verse. And as I do, I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And for no other reason than I want you to picture the words. And I want you to think about them. And the verse that talks about the washing of the water of the word, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about these words literally washing you by hearing them and by thinking about them, by renewing your mind to them. And it's Romans 7, verse 1 through 7. It says this. It says, now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a person marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. As a result, we can produce a good a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. Here's the good news. But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and we no longer are captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. That's our identity, in the Spirit. Our spirit man is our identity. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, for those of you that have never put your old nature to death, for those of you that have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I believe that you're here for a reason tonight, at this very moment. And if you want to do that tonight, if you want to experience this life on the other side of the line, in the inescapable light of God's grace, would you just slip up your hand? Thank you, Jesus. And for those of you that have been trying in your best works and your hardest try to get your behavior right, but find yourself like Paul, doing what you don't want to do and not doing what you want to do, tonight is the night that we settle it once and for all. And we get this idea of right believing, creating right living. And we get this idea of who we are in Christ and where our identity is rooted. Tonight's the night. So this is what I want to do. I want every single one of you to repeat this after me. For those of you that slipped your hand up, and for those of you that just want, you're tired of trying in your own work, in your own power, just repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, I confess my sins. I turn to you. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I accept the identity that you paid for when you hung on the cross. Amen and amen. Now I just want to read this one last thing to you. Your behavior or performance does not determine your identity. Jesus determined your identity. And if you'll accept that, and that is an if, you have to accept it. You have to accept it. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to accept it. Right? What does the Bible say? If a slave is a slave, he can know what to do, but he doesn't have the authority to do it. So we can know it, but if we don't accept it, that's the crux of the whole matter. If you can accept it, your behavior will then line up with your identity. You remember what it said back in Romans 7 when I just read? Because God has saved us, now we can produce a harvest of good works. Now we can produce a harvest. So you don't have to wonder any longer what came first, the chicken or the egg. Your identity is properly placed in the identity of Christ, your behavior will change. And that thing that's been gnawing at you and eating at you and dragging behind you like a chain and a ball, it's just going to, it's going to be gone. So I know we've went a little bit over tonight, so we're not going to belabor the fact. But if I can just have my altar ministers just come up here. And if there's anybody that needs prayer, guys, these altars are open. We want to pray with you. If you've never prayed with anybody before, you've never come up here and received prayer, whatever it is, come up. We're going to respect these people up here, guys. So in a second, I'm going to pray over and you can be dismissed to get coffee and food and all those kind of things and to hang out. But we're just going to stay in this atmosphere of prayer and of worship for a few minutes and just give anybody the opportunity that just wants to come up and just profess with their mouth. Just like the Bible says, you know, we overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb. Well, if you're a believer, which now everybody in here is, we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but what's step two? The word of our testimony. So whatever that is that you need prayer with, come up. Come up. We're not going to make it weird. We just want to agree with you in prayer. Amen. Let me just pray over you guys. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the impartation, God, that I believe was directly from your mouth tonight, God. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that every single word that was spoken shows up as a seed planted, God, into good ground, into every single person here tonight, Father. And I'm believing, God, for a return on that seed, on that investment, God, that they chose to be here tonight, Father. And that is an investment of their time. And I thank you, God, that you will multiply it back to them, Father. And I pray that you would multiply that seed in 30, 60, and 100-fold return, God. In every area of their life, God, chains are broken. Chains are broken, God. Bondages are gone. Addictions are gone. Feelings of inadequacy and low self-esteem and unworthiness are gone. The need for having multiple conquerings of men or of women to make you feel better, or girls giving in to guys to make you feel loved, that is broken right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that as we go throughout our week, Father, that there will be testimonies, God, of this word tonight, God, springing forth from the very depths of our soul and impacting those around us, God, the spheres of influence that you have given us, the people that you have put us as leaders over, Father, in our friends, our families, our workplaces, even just the people walking through the mall. You've anointed us, Father. You've called us. You've commissioned us to preach this word, the good news of the gospel. And so I thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.